Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 in your Bibles. And I'm going to read some scripture. John chapter 19. We'll begin in verse 13. So if you found it, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word, John 19, in honor of God's word, verse 13. The Bible says there in verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? Chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Now, if you're able to, while you're standing, turn to Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to read a few verses there, and then we'll be seated. Luke chapter 24. Read part of this morning for the Sunday school hour. The Bible says in verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. Amen. But he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word. Thank you for the power of it. I pray, Lord, you'd use it in our hearts and our lives this morning as we remember the resurrected Savior. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Amen. Well, this morning is going to be a little bit different for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The last verse that we read in John chapter 19, verse 13 through 30 said, and they remembered his words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, the Bible says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it. This is just Paul giving instruction on when Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. It always humbles me that Jesus said these words, remember me. Remember me. I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I've never done this on a Sunday morning before. I've done this often for Sunday school. And I'm not going to get in the habit of doing it because I just like to address a Sunday morning service a little different than others. But I've done this a few times on a Wednesday night. And it's not that it's a big deal one way or the other, but it's just, it's going to be a little different for me this morning. I'm praying that God will use it, but we're actually going to go ahead and use a little visual aid to help us out, and on the regarding technology and the PowerPoint presentation, I just want to talk to you about a couple things regarding our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we've been spending a couple Sundays remembering what Jesus Christ did for us. You've been here talking about his death, his the cruelty he went through, the hardship, the difficulty, the pain, the emotional pain, the physical pain, the spiritual burden that he went through. Praise the Lord, two Sundays ago, we saw somebody saved after the service Sunday morning. I praise God for that. If
we don't realize our sin condition, if we don't realize that we need a Savior, we can't be saved. There's this mindset of an easy in salvation. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Just copy these words and get saved. Somebody's got to realize they're lost. They're headed for a devil's hell. Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose again the third day. He's our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. Amen? Amen. And we need to remember His suffering. His suffering began in the upper room with eating of the Passover supper. That was where Jesus allowed Judas to leave, to do his evil deed of leading the soldiers to the garden and betraying him. We remembered in the last couple of weeks Jesus and his disciples leaving the upper room and going to Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, that is where Jesus agonized for 3 hours. We looked at John 17. We read a prayer that Jesus had prayed about. He said, "The hour has come. It's time. It's time, God. I've come to do what you've called me to do. It is time. It's time for me to go to the cross. It's time for me to die for the sins of the world." He agonized for 3 hours in the garden. Then he was ready. Judas showed up with the soldiers to arrest the Lord. From there, he was taken to Caiaphas' house and falsely accused, beaten, condemned by the Sanhedrin council. Went across the Kidron Valley there, and it was during this time that as they went to Caiaphas' his house, that where Peter denied Christ. From there, from Caiaphas' house, he went to Pilate. From what I can tell, and I think I'm right here, I'm not going to stand on 100%, I think it was about 6 a.m. Pilate discovers Jesus was from Galilee. And so he sent Jesus to Herod, the governor of Galilee. He was there. And then after a while, he went back to Pilate. Pilate could find no fault in him. Pilate suggests releasing him. According to the custom, on the Passover feast, there's a custom. We release somebody. It's Passover. Why don't you do this? So they said, okay, release Barabbas instead. A criminal. We mentioned in the last couple of weeks that perhaps Pilate was hoping the people would kind of have their thirst for blood quenched when Jesus was scourged. So he scourged him. That included stripping him naked and tying his hands above him to a beam so his feet could barely touch the ground. It was there they took a cat of nine tails, a Roman flagrum, and whipped him multiple times until his body was torn, bleeding and bruised. The Jewish law was that it was less than 40 times, but the Roman law had no limit. The soldiers then placed a robe on him, set him down, mocked Jesus. They plaited a crown of thorns on his head with razor-sharp thorns. We talked about why did he do this? Why did Jesus do this? And the ultimate answer, when it comes down to it, the ultimate answer is because of love. He did this because he loves you and he loves me. Amen? And there's some things to consider regarding. I want you to consider a few things this morning regarding all of this in our text in John chapter 19 and verse 30 that we started out with. If you go back there, we read in verses 13 through 15 about the rejection of the Savior. And it says there in verse 13, When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. They rejected him. They rejected him. There were scoffing Jews that rejected him. They hated being under Roman rule, but they were willing to sell out all of a sudden and make a show of loyalty to Caesar in order to try to get rid of Jesus. And so they were willing to submit to Roman leadership there. John 1:10 tells us he was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own. His own what? Received him not. Isaiah 53:3 says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The leaders did not believe Jesus. The religious leaders in that day did not believe his claims to be God himself. And even today, there are many who deny the truth about Jesus Christ in our culture. Philippians 2:9 says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, they may reject him now, but at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There was the rejection of the Savior. They scoffed him. I mean, he suffered en route to the cross. He suffered. We talked about it already in the last couple of weeks. I'm not going to spend too much time here. That beam could have weighed up to 80 pounds that he had to carry on his back. He eventually couldn't do it. Matthew 27:32 says, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. On the cross he suffered. On the cross, the place of Jesus' crucifixion, the name, Hebrew name was Calvary, or the name for Calvary, in Hebrew it means the skull. It means the skull. Mark 15:15, so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Verse 20, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. In those verses between verse 15 and 20, it tells us that they clothed him with purple, they planted a crown of thorns on him, they began to salute him, hail King of the Jews, they smote him with on the head with a reed, they spit on him, they bowed their knees mockingly, worshiping him, they scoffed him. They drove a heavy iron nail through the wrist and through the wood beam of the cross. The nails driven through the arch of each foot. Every time Jesus would push upward to avoid the stretching torment of his arms, he placed his full weight on the nails. And there's searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves of between the bones of his feet and his hands. Air could be, as medical experts have said, air can be drawn into the lungs in a situation like that, but not exhaled. The victim would fight to raise himself up to get one short breath. The common ending of crucifixion was the breaking of the bones and of the legs. Think about the rejection of the Savior, but think about the suffering of Jesus Christ and all that he went through in Golgotha and what he faced on Golgotha on the cross. And then you think about the revelation of his nature. He was being crucified. There was something different about Jesus. Though, something revealed about his nature as he was being crucified. Mark 15:39 said, as a centurion observed, watched him, by the end of it, the centurion had to say, truly, this man also was the Son of God. His nature was revealed not just by Pilate, an unlikely source. Pilate, I mean, in verses 19 through 22, it tells us that Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus. He had to write something else on the sign that they gave him. The sign would say King of the Jews, but the sign that Pilate placed over Jesus said Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It was written in three languages. It was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. He was revealed through prophecy. Jesus himself prophesied his death. He said these things would happen, and it happened. People questioned the validity of all of this, but you have prophecies in the Old Testament that were written hundreds of years before this event. Psalm 22, written over 900 years before Calvary, among other descriptions, gives us some details about it. Psalm 22, a psalm is a psalm, right? And there's a song about Psalm 22, verse 14, I poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. When they dropped Jesus and when they dropped that cross in place, his bones went out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Now it's brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. This is 900 years before Jesus was crucified. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare at me, upon me. They part my garments among them. Hello? And cast lots upon my vesture. His nature was revealed by an unlikely source. It was revealed by prophecy. It was revealed by an act of love as well. In verse 25 of our text, John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciples, Behold thy mother. From that hour that disciple took her unto his home. He's displaying infinite love and care for others while undergoing the most painful death possible. And they rejected him. But who he was revealed. And why was this all done? Because of redemption. Because of redemption. Look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Verse 28, the word accomplished there is a Greek word, teleo. What does that mean? To finish, to complete, to bring to an end. The past 3 hours, the land had been dark. The sun itself was covered. Jesus bore the weight of God's wrath of sin against sin. He was separated from his own Father. And Jesus now asks for a drink, but they gave him vinegar. This even was prophesied in God's word, by the way. But then he said in verse 30, it is finished. That Greek word is tetelestai. Means paid in full. Amen? Paid in full. There was a price that needed to be paid. Because of my sin. Sin has a price. That's death. Jesus died. In my place. John 1:29 says, The next day, John seeth Jesus coming into him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the what? Sin of the world. There is salvation through his blood. He completed suffering. And in that suffering, he completed provision. There was atonement. Romans 5:8 says, But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But verse 9 says this, Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's our rejected Savior, our revealed Savior, our redeeming Savior. but he's also a resurrected Savior. Amen? Because the tomb is empty. I've often tried to visualize that first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, others, etc., going to the tomb. They went with spices. They went to anoint Jesus. John 20 tells us that they were weeping. They found this empty tomb. We read it in Luke 24, verses 1 through 8, on the first day of the week. The stone was rolled away. They entered in. The body of Jesus was not there. They were perplexed about this. All of a sudden, two men were standing by them in shining garments. They were afraid. They bowed their faces. And the angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Don't you remember? He spake these words to you. The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day. Rise again." Verse 8 says, "And they remembered his words." Sometimes people have a religious tradition that is without his word. His words are all that matters. Romans 10, 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the" what? "Word of God." Word of God. Took my wife to a Chinese place, Chinese restaurant about, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks ago. And, you know, you got to open those fortune cookies, right? You've got to. So we opened the fortune cookies. Mine had a little water on it. I kind of opened it to read it and it ripped. But, you know, people read these. There was a guy who put his faith in a fortune cookie. It said this: "You are a poor, pathetic, gullible fool who seeks advice from bakery products." We can't trust fortune cookies, but we can trust the Word of God. Amen? We can trust the Word of God. There's a couple of truths we need to remember. We need to remember that Jesus is our Redeemer. Do you remember that this morning? Jesus is your Redeemer. Ephesians 1, 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." You have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Why did he shed his blood? What was the need for redemption? I'm going to go quickly through this part. I put these up here so you can see them quickly. There's a need for redemption. What is that need? Romans 5, 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The need was because we sinned. Romans 6, 23 says this: "For the wages of sin is" what? "Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The heart of Jesus is the redemption of his people, of all people. What people? Well, let's use some biblical examples of what people God will allow to be redeemed. Let's use some biblical examples of what kind of people will fit in the category of those who he wants to redeem. Let's put it that way. How about a woman caught in adultery who's being condemned by the Sadducees? He said, "Go and sin no more." He called it sin, and he said, "Go and sin no more." He wanted to redeem her. Amen? How about a man named Zacchaeus who was a tax collector and an extortioner? And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to Zacchaeus, "Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." How about a blind man named Bartimaeus? Jesus said into Mark 10, 52, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received sight and followed Jesus in the way. How about a woman who was married 5 times and was living with a man? In John 4, 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Let's just put it this way. We all need forgiveness. Amen? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was messing around with my kids. My daughter reminded me about this the other day. This was a long time ago when I did this. I forgot all about it. She said it, and even in our conversation, I was like, "I can't do that to you. It sounds like me, but I want to do it." And then after about a day or two, I was like, "Oh, yeah, I remember doing that to you." I had 2 bottles of water, and I said, or 2 cups of water. And she said she couldn't remember all the details. And once I remembered all the details. It all came to me. I said, hey, I'll give you a dollar if you let me dump both of these cups of water on you. Maybe it wasn't a dollar. She wouldn't do it for a dollar. Maybe like 20 bucks or something. I'll give you 20 bucks if you'll let me dump both of these cups of water on your head. She's like, one, okay. Two cups of water. I dumped a cup of water on her head. I put the other one down and I walked away. I'm so proud of myself for that. That was good. That was good. She needed to forgive me for that, right? We all need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. And Jesus is willing to forgive. The need for redemption, and there was a payment for redemption. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's why he gave himself for us, so that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That was the need. On the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, we talked about some of the things they did to him, but here are some other things. A pulling of his beard. We see that happen in Luke 22. It was prophesied in Isaiah 50. Oh, come on. Stop doubting the word of God. Even historians who are non-biblicists understand that the book of Isaiah was written hundreds of years before the life of Jesus Christ. And yet, it was prophesied. They pull off his beard in Isaiah. But it happened in Luke 22. The beating, the flogging he took in Mark 15, mentioned in 1 Peter 2 as a reminder. Matthew 27, we see it happen there, prophesied in Isaiah 53. I love it. The crown of thorns, John 19. Matthew 27, prophesied in Isaiah 52. Nails and wrists, Luke 24. Nails and feet, Luke 24. Sword piercing his side, John 19, prophesied in Isaiah 53. We have redemption through his blood. Had to be his blood, by the way. Couldn't just be anybody's blood. Had to be the virgin-born Son of God, right? Because man's blood cannot atone for anybody, but God's can. Did it for our sin. Titus 2:13 tells us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, verse 14, then goes on to say, who gave himself for us? The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it just means this morning, it is a wonderful thing that I know that Jesus is my Redeemer. But the great thing about the gospel, the great thing about all that he went through is the fact is what we're celebrating today. Yes, he's our Redeemer. Yes, he went through all that. But the thing we got to celebrate today is this. Jesus is alive. Amen? He's alive. He's conquered death. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Raise your hand if you know somebody who has died. It was buried. Jesus died and was buried. I think sometimes we have in our mind's eye, you know, wasn't really all dead or something. No, he died. Somebody said the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God, and the Christian faith is absolute truth. Paul said it this way, it's all in vain, it's all pointless. Why are we even here if he didn't rise from the dead? Sometimes, not sometimes, I mean, I have in my wallet, you probably have in your purse and your wallet as well, proof of your purchase at a store. It's a receipt. That receipt is proof of your purchase. Some of you are smart. You hold on to that receipt. Some of you trust the digital world, and you think, we don't need receipts anymore. Just trust my bank app, you know? We've proved this morning that technology isn't real trustworthy. But a receipt is proof of purchase, the proof that payment is made. And the receipt of the proof of purchase is not the death and the burial, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the proof that payment is made, that death and sin no longer have power over us. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us that he conquered death, and he has power over death. And it says in 1 Timothy 3:16 without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. He offers eternal life to you, by the way. He offers eternal life. Do you have eternal life this morning? Do you know for sure heaven is your home? If you were to die right now, if I have your attention, if you were to die right now, do you know without a doubt for sure heaven is your home? Do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Because if you don't, he offers eternal life to you. 1 Corinthians 15:20 tells us, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Religion, listen, if you're trusting religion, it can't give you eternal life. Religion cannot give you eternal life. Church cannot give you eternal life. Going to church cannot give you eternal life. Getting baptized cannot give you eternal life. Reading Bible and praying doesn't give you eternal life. Being a good person, helping the old lady across the street doesn't give you eternal life. It doesn't. If your good works outweigh your bad, it doesn't give you eternal life. It's not going to happen that way. The Bible doesn't teach us that you're saved by your works. It tells you you're saved by grace. By grace you're saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should. It's not in your works. Not at all. John 10:28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 11:25 says, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And we talked about it. Anyone that believes, anyone that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. God doesn't pick favorites. No, we don't believe that God has this basket and he says, okay, you're worthy of salvation. Okay, you're not. He doesn't pick favorites. He offers salvation to everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever means me. Whosoever means you. If you'll put your faith and trust and call upon him to be your Savior. You got to acknowledge your sin, and your sin is the reason that you deserve a penalty in hell. And if you were to die today, that's where you'd be. But he died on the cross for your sins. He died on the cross to give you a home in heaven. And you put your faith and trust in him and call upon him. You say, that sounds too easy. Oh, it wasn't easy. No. We just talked about how it wasn't easy for Jesus. He's not going to pick and choose. There's a stewardess. You know how stewardesses are when they're going through the instructions and sitting on the plane and they're going over the instructions about your flotation device and the mask that you breathe through and the lights and all that kind of stuff, the exit doors. Well, she said, in the event of a sudden loss of cabin pressure, masks will descend from the ceiling. Stop screaming. Some of them are funny. Some of these people are funny. So she was trying to be funny. Stop screaming. Grab the mask and pull it over your face. If you have a small child traveling with you, secure your mask before assisting theirs. Or if you are traveling with more than one small child, pick your favorite. But Jesus said in John 6:40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, everyone, he's not got no favorites, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Cannot escape this. cannot escape death. You've heard this illustration before. If you were part of this church, you might not remember it, and that's okay. It doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you right now. But we're going to approach it a little bit different way today. You've heard of Harry Houdini. Harry Houdini died in October of 1926. He is still one of the most famous illusionists ever. His specialty was escapes. He was spectacular with escapes. They'd seal him in coffins, he'd escape. They'd sew him up in canvas bags, he'd escape. They'd lock him in a milk can, he would escape. They'd seal him in a barrel, he would escape. Once he was even locked in a maximum security prison, and he escaped. But he died, eventually. In October 1926, he died. They put him in a grave, and he has yet to escape. But Jesus has provided a way for you to escape death. 1 John 5:12 says this, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's pretty clear cut and dry. These sayings have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We talked about redemption. What's redemption? To be redeemed is to be saved from the penalty of sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Receive. How? How? By faith. By faith. Salvation is not something that you achieve. Salvation is not something that you work for. Salvation is not something that you'll have if your good works outweigh your bad works. Salvation is not something you get because you've gone to church your whole life, or your dad's a pastor, or your parents have been involved in the church, or your parents are deacons, or you've known most of these verses that I said. I use the screen today because oftentimes I'll fly through verses and people don't see it. We don't have time to turn to all of the ones I want to use sometimes in a message. I wanted people who aren't familiar with the verses to not just hear them, but see them today. Salvation is something you believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what? Thou shalt be saved.